Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah amma ba'd. So inshallah today we'll continue from Surah An-Naml, and I recommend all of us to use a mushaf or your app, your favorite app, Quran app, to maybe follow. Or later, if you listen to it again on YouTube, we have a YouTube channel, alhamdulillah now. You could also use that and follow the verses. So this is Surah An-Naml, and in English, the ant. And we're going to, inshallah, recap a little bit and then pick up with the encounter between Sulaiman alayhi salam and the queen of Sheba, Balqis. Her name is not mentioned here, but we know her name is Balqis or Bilqis, it doesn't matter. People sometimes obsess about names, but really, if it was really that important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have mentioned it here. So these are verses, let's say 26 and on, because I'm going to do a little recap. So if we back up a little bit, we're talking about a civilization that existed in the lands of Yemen. So it was bigger than what we have today. The Yemen we have today is a country, a small country. But back then it was a civilization. And some people say that it lasted for centuries. This is before, like BC, before Christ. And it is like 900, 800, 700 BC. So it stretched for a long time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a different surah, Surah Saba. Actually, there is a surah for Saba. And Saba is Sheba in English. So there is a dedicated surah for these people. And he tells us a lot about these people. One thing about the Quran, by the way, never underestimate or belittle anything that the Quran mentions. And this is a rule that everybody should understand. If there's a name mentioned, there's a reason. If it is omitted, there is a reason. So these people, as the Quran tells us in Surah Saba, they were very strong economically. And they had a trade route. In fact, they had a trade route between Yemen and the Holy Land. Holy Land usually means Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan. So Palestine and the surrounding area. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Saba that, وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ الْقُرَى الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا فِيهَا قُرًا ظَاهِرًا. So we've made between them, the people of Yemen, and the towns. Because the word qarya in Arabic is not village. Today, we have to be careful not to mix up the current Arabic language with the traditional or the old language. Because when you say today qarya, it means a village. But in Arabic, the word qara and qarya, it means a collection of people. Min at-tajammu. So anytime you have a gathering of people, it could be a city, it could be a town, it could be a village. Any gathering of people is referred to as qarya. So when you see the word qarya in the Quran, it doesn't mean a village, like we say today. So here the Quran tells us that between the people of Saba and the Holy Land, we've made many visible towns. So it was a trade route. It was such a safe route. سِيرُوا فِيهَا لَيَالِي وَأَيَّامْ آمِنِينَ. Right? He said, you go ahead and travel between Yemen and Palestine all you want. It's all safe and peaceful. That's what the Quran says. And it says, قُرًا ظَاهِرًا. So, as soon as you cross a town, you're going to see the next town. Basically, you're never going to be in a remote area. Like when you travel today, you're driving, right? And you see this sign that says, the next gas station is 100 miles or something. So make sure you fill up on gas. So you know you're going to go through a remote area. What the Quran is telling us here, that on that route, on that trade route, there was no remote area. The minute you cross a village, you're going to see another village. And that gives you safety and peace of mind. Like, I can always see the next destination. I don't have to worry about being out in the desert and there's nothing around me. There's no civilization. There's no people. And that was the message in this ayah, that these people were blessed to have such a trade route like that. So these people were strong economically because they had the trade route between Syria, you know, Palestine, and Yemen. So now we know that Sulaiman knows about these people. And the way he was able to get the information is from who? Do you guys remember? From the hoopoe, the hoodhood. That small, delicate bird. Now, it does not mean that the Queen of Sheba did not know about Sulaiman. In fact, when you read the Quran, it gives you the idea that she already heard of him. Innahu min Sulaiman. Like, this is the well-known king, Sulaiman. Who does not know Sulaiman? Because he was a well-known king. But Sulaiman did not know about Saba. He did not know about. And he, when he heard about it and the fact that they were worshipping the sun and the planets and the stars, he was upset. And by the way, this idea of worshipping, the stars and the moon and the sun was actually kind of common. We know the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam, as you read in Surah Al-An'am, right? When Ibrahim was calling his people to Islam, and he looked at the moon, at the sun, at the stars, and he said, I'm going to worship this. And by the way, this does not mean that Ibrahim was a pagan. He only played it like that so he can show his people how ridiculous it is to worship the sun, to worship the moon, to worship the stars. So he said, okay, let me, you know, assume that what you're doing is correct. Let's see, let's try it out and see how it works. You want to worship the stars? Okay, let's worship the stars. But the stars, they set, they disappear. And this is not the quality of a Lord, that they come and go. And so on. So he did not really believe in the stars. He did not really believe that the stars or the sun or the moon were, gods. But you can learn from that that many civilizations at the time believed in planet worship. So examples are the people of Iraq, where Ibrahim alayhi salam was. And this was way before Sulaiman, by the way. It's way before Sulaiman. And then we have the people of Yemen, of Saba. They also were involved in this worship. Now when you look at the book of Sulaiman alayhi salam, it says, إِنَّهُ مِنْ سُلَيْمَانِ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. So the content of that letter was بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِ وَأْتُونِ مُسْلِمِينَ. Now, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم is part of the Quran. And this is why some scholars have said that some parts of the Quran was contained in previous books, in previous scriptures. Can you think of another example? You all should memorize Surah Al-A'la, right? What does it say in the end? What does it say? إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِ الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. What you heard in that surah is mentioned, it's present in the early books. The scriptures, the scrolls of Ibrahim and Musa. So yes, part of the Quran does exist in previous scriptures. Now, what catches the attention is that it seems that the book of Sulaiman is a bit violent. I want to pause here a little bit. Because sometimes religions are perceived as violent. And I think Islam is not far away from that misconception. And by the way, when you study Sulaiman alayhi salam, you're going to see a great analogy, a great parallel between Sulaiman and Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. Why? Because it is interesting that Sulaiman did not see the Holy Land as the only part responsible for. Because we know Prophet Muhammad told us the previous prophets were sent to their own people. But Sulaiman felt responsible for the people of Yemen. Now the people of Yemen are not his people. But he still felt responsible for them. And he wanted to guide them. And this is why we say that Sulaiman and Muhammad, there is a great similarity. So what does it mean here when he said, you come and you submit to me, he said. أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِ وَأْتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ يعني خاضعين مستسلمين. You submit to me, to my order. Well, first of all, we have to understand that Sulaiman was not speaking to the normal average people. If we understand the old setup, and this is a big problem, by the way. A lot of people read the Quran or other scriptures in the current setup. But the old setup is different. What does that mean? In the old days, the kings were in charge. They would dictate what you believe in. You don't have any choice. You cannot choose your religion. Your king will choose your religion for you. So whatever the king's religion is, then everybody else's religion has to be. It's not up to you. It's not your choice. Sulaiman alayhi salam was speaking somewhat harshly toward the leaders, the kings, not the average people, not the poor people. He's speaking power to power. And this is exactly what happened with Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. See, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, when the Muslims, the early Muslims, fought the other people, like the Romans, the Persians, and other people, they were not fighting the people. They were fighting the tyrants and the kings who dictated what people should believe in. When Islam came, what it did, it destroyed that dictatorship, that tyranny, so that people can choose their religion. And this is why when Islam came to Iraq, to Syria, if you study early Islam, the vast majority of people remained on their own religion, on their old religion. Like the people of Syria remained Christian for a long time. And the majority of the people in Syria were Christian. Likewise, you look in Iraq and what Iran is today, many of them remained pagan or whatever they used to worship. Islam did not impose the religion on the population, on the people. Yes, it took care of the kings or the tyrants who were forcing people to follow a certain religion. Nowadays, people's perception of that time is totally the opposite. They want you to believe that Islam came through the sword and forced people to follow Islam. But the reality is totally the opposite. It was those kings that dictated. You live under the Roman Empire, you have to be following the Roman or the Christian religion. And this is true across, like in Europe. You know, earlier, Christians were persecuted because the Roman emperor was not a Christian. He was pagan. Now, all of a sudden, when the Roman emperor turned and converted to Christianity, who was persecuted? The pagans. It turned around. And this is how it was all over the place. Same in Yemen. The queen worshipped the sun, everybody has to worship the sun. You don't have a choice. So now Sulaiman is speaking power to power. Likewise, when you notice when Prophet Muhammad sent his messengers, they were sent to who? Kings. Aslim taslam. Was he saying that to the people when he said, you follow Islam and you'll be safe? He was speaking to kings, to tyrants. He sent it to Qaisar, to Kisra, you know, the Caesar, and the Persian emperor, and all of those people. The people in power. He did not speak the same language to the people underneath. And this is a really important point to keep in mind. Because there are a lot of confusion today. People want to confuse you on purpose. And they want to change historical facts. But alhamdulillah, we have the Quran. And in the Quran, if you pay attention, there are a lot of tips and there are a lot of anecdotes, if you will, to tell you the truth. So this book from Sulaiman, this letter, was speaking to the people in charge, not to the average people. When he said, أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيْهِ وَأْتُونُوا مُسْلِمِينَ, Like, come submitting to me. He's speaking to the Queen of Sheba herself. Of course, the ministers, the people around the Queen of Sheba, what did they say? They said, نَحْنُ أُولُو قُوَّةٍ وَأُولُو بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ. Don't worry, we have a big army, we have lots of power. And by the way, there's always a connection between economic power and military power. These people were strong economically and militarily. But the Queen of Sheba was much smarter than that. Through her interaction with Suleiman, like, and we're going to see the interaction, she immediately concluded that she cannot fight Suleiman. And this is why there was no fight. There was no fight at all. Because she realized she's not up to Suleiman. She's not the caliber of Suleiman alayhi salam. She cannot fight Suleiman. So, you know, she sent the present. And by the way, if you read the Old Testament, there is a similar story. You hear of the Queen of Sheba, but it's different. In the Old Testament, it's all about the presents and exchanging gifts between Suleiman and the Queen of Sheba. And there's an elaborate discussion of the gifts, what they were, and Suleiman was so happy with the gifts, and as if Suleiman was all about material possessions and all of that. And the Quran tells us the opposite. Suleiman was not about that, and he did not care for the present. And he treated it like a bribe. He said, here, right here, أَتُمِدُّونَنِي بِمَالِ. Are you trying to bribe me with money and material possession? This is not me. I'm not about money. I don't care. So we have to pay attention. Yes, it is mentioned, but the Quran has a totally different story. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ سُلَيْمَانَ. So this is a new passage, inshallah. So this is ayah number 36. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ سُلَيْمَانَ. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ الرَّسُولُ سُلَيْمَانَ. يعني when the messenger came to Suleiman. Now, if you know a little Arabic, you'd have noticed that it's mentioning the singular form, only one messenger. But when we read, the Queen of Sheba, she said, بِمَا يَرْجِعُ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. I'm going to see what my messengers come back with. So what happened? Did they all get lost except one? She sent messengers, but then when it came to Suleiman, it says, when the messenger came to Suleiman. And this is something about the old days. Usually the kings do not allow all the messengers to come in because it was all about physical power. It's actually a risk, a danger that you allow all, like if you have a big mission or, you know, many people coming, you're not going to allow all of them. You only allow the speaker to come in. So yes, she sent a group of messengers, but only one was the spokesperson. And that's the one that was allowed in the presence of Suleiman alayhi salam. I see some people having some fun over there with phones. Can you please come forward this way? Come this way. So that's why I tell you to come here. Hey, thank you. All right, so... So one messenger was allowed in the presence of Suleiman alayhi salam. And he said, rather you become happy with your gifts. And this is not me. I don't fall for that. I don't fall for that. So he said, irji' ilayhim. Go back to them. One messenger. He said, go back to them. فَلَنَأْتِيَنَّهُمْ بِجُنُودٍ لَا قِبَلَ لَهُمْ بِهَا. So he said, we're going to, send armies and all of that. Now, like I said, the Queen of Sheba was really smart. And she understood that a battle would not be the right way to go. If Suleiman was a materialistic king, she would have fought. And maybe she would have won. But she realized that Suleiman was way above that. And you cannot win over Suleiman alayhi salam. So, irji' ilayhim falanatiyannahum bijunudin la qibala lahum biha. He said, go back to them and we're going to send armies that they're not going to be able to face. They're not going to be able to fight. And we're going to take them out of their places, out of their, you know, places, out of their cities and so forth. Now here all of a sudden, you don't see anything from the Queen of Sheba. It's all understood. There's no need to discuss it. She was very smart and she got the signal. She got the hint, as we say. All right. So now we're going to see a little bit about the discussion or the consultation, because Sulaiman alayhi salam had shura. He had a consultation session, if you will. And when it says al-mala' are usually the ministers, the people around the king who are in charge and who are basically like the cabinet, as we say today. Today you have a president and he has a cabinet. Likewise, the kings had ministers, and they're called al-mala'. قال يا أيها الملأ أيكم يأتيني بعرشها قبل أن يأتوني مسلمين. Now there's a challenge. He said, "O ministers, O people around me, who amongst you can bring me her throne before they come to me submitting?" See, he already realized, he knew that they're going to come submitting to him. There's not going to be any fight. One thing I also forgot to mention about Sulaiman alayhi salam, if you also read in the Old Testament, he's not regarded as a noble prophet. He's looked at as a king, maybe. He's looked at sometimes as even somewhat an evil king, or a magician almost, or a sorcerer. And this is the wrong notion of Sulaiman. By the way, it is interesting that Sulaiman is mentioned in the Quran about 17 times. Not a single time he's linked to the children of Israel. But we know he was from them. But not a single time you see that he was directly linked to the Jews or the children of Israel. Even Dawood, David, alayhi salam, only two times he's kind of linked. Like in the story of fighting, Jalut, Goliath in English. He was fighting with Talut, right? And Talut was from the children of Israel. And David as well. But that's maybe the only time. The other time, when he cursed certain elements or certain descendants from his, from his tribe. But otherwise, they're mentioned standalone. Because Sulaiman was an independent king. And he was not really fighting for his tribe. He was not really about, his ethnicity. He was not a racist in different terms. He did not care about the progeny, because there's a lot of emphasis, by the way, on that specific progeny. And Sulaiman was not like that. Okay. Now it says, قال عفريت من الجن. عفريت, what is عفريت? In modern language, in Arabic, we say ifrit, like a thug, or, ya'frit, like somebody who causes a lot of trouble. Like he's a fool, he's, like a gangster, if you will. But that is not the word ifrit in Arabic. Ifrit actually means somebody who is clever, a wizard, a maverick, if you will. That is ifrit. So he's not a normal jinn. He was a smart jinn. There's something else, and this is also another setting that we have to understand. A lot of times when you read the Quran, if you don't have the right setting, it is hard to understand, because we think in a modern setting. And you say, like, the Quran, the scriptures, other scriptures keep talking about angels and jinn. And this is why some atheists, they say, well, this is all like culture. It's not really a revelation or a religion. Like the old people used to believe in all these things. Like they believe in these, monsters and these, spirits and all that stuff. But the reality is, there's a good reason why these things were more visible or more manifest in the early generations of humanity. Think of it like this. When you're a child, you're born, you're like a baby. There's a lot of attention given to you. You cannot live by yourself. You need a lot of help. You need a lot of assistance and support from your family, from your parents, from your mother and father. They feed you, they take care of you, they change you even. And then you grow older and older. And the older you get, the more independent you're going to become. Now, I want you to think of the human civilization the same way. In the beginnings, it needed a lot of attention from the Creator. This is why there were many prophets sent. Many prophets and messengers to guide people. And by the way, you think the mission of the prophets is only to tell people about Allah? No, it was much more than that. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam the names of everything. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Dawood, David, how to make iron. He was an ironsmith. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ صَنْعَةَ لَبُوسِ. We taught him how to make shields. It was directly taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how to make shields. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was teaching these people not just monotheism. He was teaching them agriculture. He was teaching them manufacturing and making things, making tools. This was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the messengers. So we should not limit the mission of the prophets and messengers just to religion or, theology. But as civilization matured, now the need for the prophets and messengers was less, until came Prophet Muhammad, who was a seal of the prophets and messengers. So after that, we are independent. We're no longer teenagers now. We're 21 years old. Or however you think, 18 or 21. Now you're self-dependent. You can live alone. You can live by yourself. You don't need the support and help and protection that you needed from your parents. And now we know civilization and technology is at the height. But also, after Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, there are many people. They're not the level of prophets and messengers, but they're like scholars and people of knowledge who also carry the mission of the prophets. This is why the prophet said in a hadith, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. And nowadays, if you look anywhere around you, you see hundreds, thousands of, we call da'i. Da'i is a caller to Islam, or caller to, belief, teachers, if you will. So now we are sufficed by these people. So this is the setting that we have to understand, that initially people needed more angels intervention, more jinn intervention. And this is why you see it more visible in the Quran, more manifested and mentioned in the Quran. But later, people did not need as much. We don't need the intervention of jinn. Now we have airplanes, we have cars, we have many tools that will help us, do what we need to do. So you see that thing came and replaced the other thing. That's how we look at it. So all these things were true, they were needed in fact, and then the time came where we are self-dependent, we don't need them anymore. And now we are self-dependent. This is how we look at it. And it's all true. In the old days, jinn were more visible. It's not that they don't exist anymore, but we don't need them as much. Because, in the time of Sulaiman, the jinn were helping Sulaiman alayhi salam. They built these big pots to serve people food. And they were all under the order, the charge of Sulaiman. And then Sulaiman made this dua. He said, "Give me a kingdom that no one else will have after me." So we know after the time of Sulaiman, the intervention of jinn was much less. And after Prophet Muhammad, the intervention from the heavens through revelation was much less, was actually stopped. No more revelation. So we see how humanity graduated from one level to another, from one level to another. until came these days. So that is good to keep in mind, because there are a lot of questions like that. Why was it there? Why is it not now? Why was there like Jibril coming in his real form at the time of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, but not anymore? This is really, if you understand the progression, you'll understand why. I mentioned this because there's discussion now between Sulaiman and the jinn. So see why? He's talking to jinn directly. Yes, he was talking to the jinn directly at the time. So this Ifrit was a clever, he was a maverick, he was a smart jinn. He was, in fact, in some interpretations, it says Ifrit, a giant. So he was very strong. So now, the Ifrit, he proposed, he said, I will bring you the throne before you finish the session. And the session could have taken, what, 2-3 hours. So he was going to go to Yemen and come back with the throne within 2-3 hours. That was a proposal. Okay. Now, there was a counter proposal. قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفه. The one with knowledge, and it doesn't tell us who it is. And there's a huge debate among scholars who that was. Some people say he was a human being by the name of Asif or Asif. Sorry if your name is Asif. I know some Asifs. They're not here. And some people say he was another jinn, or he was the minister of Sulaiman. Some even say he was Sulaiman himself. Like one of the Mufassirin, Al-Razi, one of the Mufassirin, he said it was Sulaiman himself. And some refuted him, and they said it could not have been Sulaiman. It is plausible, if you read the passage here, it is plausible that it is Sulaiman, because it says, قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب, the one who had knowledge of the book. Now here, it's not talking about any book. The book, it means the scripture. And here, it means the type. Not a particular book. Like when we say, وَأَتَيْنَاهُ الْكِتَابُ or عَلَّمْنَاهُ الْكِتَابُ, it means he was taught the revelation, the scripture. Right? So it could have been Sulaiman, because Sulaiman had knowledge of revelation more than anyone else. So it's very plausible that when the Ifrit made the offer, Sulaiman himself made the counter offer. And he said, I'm going to bring it. If you think you can bring it in 2 hours, I'm going to bring it before you flip your eye. Question. Is it really important to know who that was? Is this really the message of the Quran? If it was important, the Quran would have told us the name. And this is something we really need to pay attention when we read the Quran. There's lots of time, I think, wasted. You see that a lot in the Bible, but also some mufassirin, some Muslim scholars have fallen in the same trap. And they waste pages and pages arguing. Was it this person? Was it this man? Was it this or that? If it was important, the Quran would have told us. So what is really important here? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us? Okay, let us zoom out a little bit and read the message. On one hand, we have a giant, strong jinn offering to bring the throne of Sheba in probably 2-3 hours. On the other hand, so this is on one hand. On the other hand, you have a knowledgeable person who proposes to bring it in a split of a second, as we say. Basically, it's telling you that knowledge outweighs strength. That is really the message here. Don't waste your time trying to see the name of that jinn, Ifrit, well, how big is he, how giant is he, the person of knowledge, was he a human being, was he an angel, it doesn't matter. Knowledge outweighs strength. Knowledge is more important than strength, than mere strength. That is the message here. Ifrit versus عنده علم. عنده علم. قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفك. Some people said يرتد إليك طرفك could mean two things. If you literally translate يرتد إليك طرفك, it means before your eyesight can return to you. Now we know the way we see things, the light has to travel to that object and come back to your eye. So that could be a miracle of the Quran, because it's talking about reflection and how you see things. So the time it takes for you to see something is يرتد إليك طرفك. We don't notice it because it is so fast. But anytime you're seeing something, really what's happening, there's a wave traveling to that object and coming back to you. And this is why if there's no light, you don't see anything. Light has to travel and come back to you. But it's so fast, especially if it is a short distance, there's no way on earth you can notice it. Now we notice it in faraway planets. Their light doesn't come to us, you know, quickly. It has to travel a long distance. And this is why by the time it gets to us, it already has moved. So you don't really see the correct location. You see it at a different location. But this is what it says here in the Quran, يَرْتَدَّ إِلَيْكَ طَرْفُكَ. And the other interpretation is before you could flip your eye. Two meanings here. Inshallah, we'll stop here because I don't want to go too long on the Quran. We'll inshallah finish or we'll complete or continue next time. It's such an interesting story. And we want to talk more about ilm al-kitab because kitab is different than Quran. It's the same book, of course. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions kitab, He wants to tell us something. The fact that the written book has miracles just like the spoken book. It's the same book, again, it's the Quran. But the way the Quran is written has significance. That's why you see in the Quran the mention of book, kitab, written, and Quran, spoken. Because Quran from qara'a, which is to speak. Kitab from kataba, which is to write. It's not a coincidence that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the written book and sometimes He mentions the spoken book. Because the way it is spoken is a miracle and the way it is written is a miracle. And you know sometimes things you don't understand like وَكَذَلِكَ نُنَجِّي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not, or what is written in the Quran is نُجِي. There's no second noon. We pronounce it, but it's not there. You go to the Quran, you see noon, jim, ya. And yes, we write a small little noon on top, but that's added. That's not part of the Quran. That's to help us pronounce it. So the way Quran is written, it's written a special way. It's not written like the rest of the Arabic language. In that same passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the noon. Noon is the letter that is missing. We can talk more about that, inshallah, next time. But the point is, علم الكتاب has a significance. He has knowledge of the written book. This is why looking in the Mus'haf itself is ibadah, is a worship. Reciting is worship, but also looking in the Mus'haf, in the written book, is also an act of worship. It is mentioned in the hadith. Okay, inshallah, I'll stop here. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. We'll take a break for 5 minutes.